King. Here at the back, okay. Jesus says, and you know this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as the way of life, Jesus can teach us how to live. He can teach us how to live a proper life that's a worthy life in the sight of God. So that's the what we're supposed to be doing. But the question is, how are we supposed to be doing it? How do we actually live this way of life that Jesus has offered to us? Well, we can submit to the instructions from God's word and actually enact those instructions, actually do them. And this portion of the book of James, it gives us some very practical instructions on how to do that. In fact, I think Andrew said it last week that James is a kind of, it's almost like a kind of wisdom literature, kind of like the Proverbs. So keep that in mind as we go along. But let's start with prayer, and then we'll get going. So Lord, I very much thank you that we can be here. I thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together so easily, so freely, and that isn't the case even for some here and certainly around the world. So Lord, we're grateful. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word in a language we very easily understand, and there's uncountable resources to help us understand it even more. So Lord, I ask that your spirit will be here with us strongly this morning, that you'll open our hearts as we look at your word, and that your word will get deep into our hearts and change us, so that it changes how we speak and how we act. So Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I pray that you'll very much guide us. So elders, thank you for the opportunity to be here. I don't take it for granted. I very much appreciate it, and I enjoy the study and all that goes into preparing this. I hope it looks easy. We'll see. And Andrew, there you are. I think you display confidence and humbleness every time somebody else is up here speaking. So that's not lost on me, and I think you do that well, so good job. Our imaginations. We can come up with all sorts of things that we think are right and good and be completely wrong about it. So how do we actually be sure? How do we actually do this? Well, James, especially in this section, he's pretty clear. Like, we actually have a pretty good ability to easily deceive ourselves and think that we're doing something righteous when it's actually not. And as James instructs us, we don't actually have permission from the Lord to just make it up as we go along. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. God's word, the Bible, gives us instructions, and it's our job to actually do what's in those instructions. Okay? So my hope is that we can get these words to pop out to us. This is a familiar passage, I think, to most people, especially here. I know you read your Bibles. I think that's great. So I'm going to do this a little different. I'm going to start at verse 27, and we're going to work our way backwards to verse 19. I think that's going to be helpful. And as I was planning this sermon, I realized I was doing a lot of pondering. Again, it's wisdom literature. You don't just read it and it suddenly automatically makes full sense in how to actually apply it. So I've approached this sermon in a way that I hope gives us all an opportunity to ponder, reflect, consider together these words of James. Because I think if we think like James this morning, that we're far more likely to actually put what James says into action, actually doing it in our real lives. James 1:27 says this, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Words are important, but words are not the same thing as action. And in a previous sermon long ago, which probably you've forgotten, and that's fine, the whole sermon was on the importance of words. Well, today I get to talk about actions, because this is what James is focusing on. So in this sentence, and I hope that light blue shows up. Does it show up at the back? Yeah, oh, perfect. Okay. In this sentence, visit is an action. It's a verb. So let's ponder this for a moment. Because just simply saying words is not an action. So we can say that we care, but that isn't automatically or actually an action. We can actually say words to urge others to do things that show that they care too, but also that's not an action. We can like a post, we can put a heart emoji or something to show that we care, but that too is not actually an action. So what is an action? Well, an action would be like, I take myself and I actually go in person and be with another person who's in distress, and I actually show care in that kind of way. According to this verse here, that would be an action that God would accept as righteous action on my part or your part. Keep is also an action. And the idea here is keeping ourselves unstained by the world. That is actually an action that we're supposed to be doing as followers of Jesus. So pondering this, well, what would not be this? Well, watching or listening to worldly people who are trying to instruct you in their ways of the world, that would not be doing this action. That would not be keeping yourself unstained by the world. So what would be? Well, turning away from such people, turning away from those who would instruct you in ways that are different to the way of Jesus. That would be an action where you keep yourself unstained from the world. James writes in a very practical and applicable way. But we still have a lot to ponder and consider here. And I think verse 26 is actually even more pointed. So let's get to verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. So this is a nice, juicy sentence. It has the words deceives and worthless in it. This is actually a warning to us. We can easily imagine that we are being righteous and be entirely wrong. In this verse, the word think, it means to be of opinion and to suppose. Kind of like, I'm of the opinion and I suppose. And it's meant to contrast what I think from what God thinks. My opinions versus God's word. There's supposed to be a difference, and I'm supposed to go to God's word. And practically what this word think means is something like, on my own, I've come up with my own opinion. So James warns us, our imagined righteousness, that's where self-deception can lurk. It might be hard to accept just how easy we can self-deceive ourselves, but it is, and that's just the way it is. And James is warning us. So let's consider how we might actually recognize whether we're self-deceiving or not. So we might have to ease into this a little bit. So just kind of work with me here. And the key here is that a person says what I'm about to say of their own self. Okay, it's one thing to say it of another person, to recognize, hey, this person has these qualities, and I think that's a good thing. Like, that's fair. We're supposed to do that. It's encouraging. That's affirming. But an unbridled tongue would say it of their own self in a boastful, I'm better than other people sort of way. Okay, so there's a bunch of qualities that have to come here together. So one of these phrases would be, I care for other people. And I really want you to know it. Or I'm compassionate. I'm empathetic. I'm ethical. I'm moral. Why do people feel the need to say these things of their own self if they're already doing them? Because if they're already doing them, well, someone else will notice and someone else can point it out and encourage them and affirm them. But people can say this of themselves. Now, I'm looking out there and I think you're convinced, but I think there's an even better phrase that captures the self-deception best of all, and it goes like this. I'm sure you've heard it. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. You know how people say it. So you're my brothers and sisters here in Christ, and this is my home church. So I say to all of you, if I ever say these words, that I'm a good person, I want you to quickly and firmly correct me. And I want you to say, Andrew, stop self-deceiving yourself. You're not a good person. You're a saved person. If you ever hear me say I'm a good person, I want you to correct my wicked, filthy words of self-deception. Would you actually do that? I'd do it for you. And enjoy it. people pay me to do those things. So let's change gears here for a section, or for a moment. So how do we separate what God thinks is worth doing from what I think is worth doing? Well, this is where James, the verse 25 comes in. But one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. This is not an easy, pieces all over the place. But the perfect law, the law of freedom, that's what I want to focus on here, because that's where we find where these righteous, what these righteous actions are. And, I'm sure you already know this, that's the Bible. And this law, the Bible, is freedom for us Christians for lots of reasons, but I want to highlight two. First of all, Jesus freed us from having to earn our salvation. He freed us from that. That's good news. A Christian is free to follow the way of Jesus instead of being enslaved to sin. Well, that's also good news. But James warns us, let's not self-deceive ourselves into thinking that reading or hearing the Bible are enough. Obviously an important piece, but not enough. And even studying and understanding the Bible are not enough. We must do the instructions in the Bible. And in this verse, doer, active doer, but doer, that's one who obeys the law by performing it. Not just agreeing with it, not just thinking, oh yeah, I think that's right, but actually doing it. And what it also means is obeying by performing, but not like an actor on a stage who's pretending to be someone that they're not. Okay, that's not what this is getting at, and might be what we think of in our culture, but what it means is I'm actually supposed to be doing the things that Jesus instructs me to do in my real life, in real time. I'm free to practice this. This is a law of freedom, remember. Don't forget. Like, we're not on a tightrope here and we're going to fall off into a bottomless pit. I'm free to practice God's instructions and fail. I fail. Not surprising. You fail. I'm not surprised. But I'm saved by Jesus. I can practice and fail because Jesus succeeded. Jesus fulfilled God's law perfectly. And I'm in Jesus, so that perfection is credited to me. And that's amazingly good news. Jesus makes that available to us. Verses 22 to 24, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So our ability to self-deceive shows up here again, twice. And remember, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Our self-deception is the opposite of that. If we hear God's words, see these words in this verse, if we hear God's word but don't do what God instructs, we deceive ourselves. Also, if we consider the kind of person, I know it's a lot of words, but if we consider the kind of person we are, and then imagine that we're a good person, we deceive ourselves. Now, I used to think that this verse was a simile that was easy to understand and straightforward. And then I sat down to write the sermon, and I realized I was wrong. I was wrong about what I thought it meant. And to be fair, some Bible translations don't catch this properly. I'm using the NASB. It's very linked to the original language. And I understood it. At least I hope so. What I mistakenly thought this verse meant was that it involved these three words about looking in my face in the mirror and then simply forgetting what I look like, which would be just as ridiculous as reading the Bible and then completely forgetting it about as soon as I close it. That's what I used to think this meant. But these three words have to make sense with these three words. So how does looking at a face and the kind of person fit together? Well, This simile is about two different kinds of looking. This is just another piece that has to fit in here. So I can use my eyes to look in the mirror and see my face. So I'm using my eyeballs to look at my face in a mirror. But I can also use my mind's eye to look down at the kind of man that I am. And we're supposed to be able to do both. It's kind of like one of those, I don't know, I picture some Shakespeare moment where someone's contemplating their soul, contemplating their heart, and they're pondering, like, what kind of man am I? We're supposed to do this. I don't think you need the mirror to do it, but anyway. We're supposed to look into our mind's eye. And have to remember, I'm not a good man. I'm a saved man. That's the kind of man that I am. And that's important to remember. I'm a saved man who needs to do the instructions from God's word, because knowing about the instructions and not doing them is self-deception. Lots to ponder. I also know from God's word that when I gave my life to Jesus, I was immediately and completely saved by Jesus, and my spirit was purified immediately by Jesus. I hope you know this. Kind of surprises me how many people say they know this, but then it doesn't apply into their everyday moments of their life. Okay, this is important. And also, I, like you, still live in a fallen body that tempts us to sin. So our spirit is free from sin, but our body is not yet. And this is where verse 21 comes in handy. It says, therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So in this verse, we have these words. And ridding myself of all filthiness and wickedness means bringing my heart, my mind, and my body into obedience and into submission to God's will and God's instructions, as we find them in the Bible. But that's a lot of work, so why would I do it if I'm already saved? Like, why? Well, I assume that we're similar, that we want to live a life that's worthwhile, and wickedness and filthiness are going to rob us of that. Right? Jesus offers each one of us a worthwhile life in his sight. He offers that to us, and we don't have to wait until heaven. We can start living that worthwhile life here, now, today, this week. But again, how do we know what is wicked and filthy and needs to be removed? Well, again, I could use my imagination and be wrong, or I could go to God's word, receive it in, let it implant in me, and change my heart and my mind and how I act and how I speak. And how do we do this? I mean, I think the first step is pretty obvious. We have to read the Bible or listen to it. I think that's fair. Audiobooks, audio versions, great. That's how you do that? Great. But we have to spend time reading the Bible, and then I think it's appropriate that we also invite God's Spirit to help us understand what we're reading and help us to see things on the page that he wants us to be working on in particular. But I think there's another piece. We actually need to allow our fellow believers to correct us, especially when they notice that we're making something up that's actually not in the Bible. We might think it's a good thing. It might not be an obviously evil thing, but it's still, we're making it up. And we need our fellow believers to help us, to correct us, to remind us. So we need those two things. We need the Bible, and we need other believers to teach us how to enact these instructions in our everyday lives. So let's give this a try right now with verse 20. Okay, let's let this verse implant deeply into our hearts and minds. It's short, it goes like this. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. This is so crisp. This is so clean. This is so clear. And women, sorry. Man is plural. It means humanity. It means man as in men and women, everybody together, nobody's accepted. Might change your afternoon, I don't know, but let's ponder this for another moment. Let's kind of let this sink in with that understanding that this does apply to all of us. For a person's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. So, Do you want to be completely sure that you are not bringing about the righteousness of God? You can be completely sure that you are not bringing about the righteousness of God if you do anything at all from your own anger. If that's your motivation, if that's fueling your words, well, you can be sure that that's not you bringing about the righteousness of God. So for you or me to bring about the righteousness of God, our anger cannot play a part. But what about righteous indignation? Well, for starters, indignation is just a fancy word for anger, so we're still talking about righteous anger. And yes, I completely agree with you that God has righteous anger. But I would challenge you, and I'd love to hear it, if you can find any Bible verse where a human being is credited with righteous anger, I'd like to see it. I've looked lots up. They're easy to find. You Google it, you'll get a long list to look at. But every single one of those verses just leaves me disappointed. It's sloppy exegesis. And I know Jesus overturned the tables in the temple, but Jesus is God. We're not. It's like when people read these verses, they just see what they want to see. And they self-deceive themselves in that way, I think. I'm open to being corrected on that one, but I can't find it. I assure you, I've been looking, and for a long time. So how different? Let's ponder this for a second. And I've pondered this quite a bit in the last couple weeks preparing this. So I'll frame it to you. How different would your life be if you never, ever self-deceived yourself into thinking that your anger brings about the righteousness of God? Set it as a boundary. Don't break it. And this includes what you do online as much as what you do offline. So now we come to verse 19. You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So continuing on the anger theme, anger is a state of mind. It's a kind of excitement of the mind. Okay, so what James tells us here is that we must be slow to allow our mind to get excited with anger. And what this does is it requires each of us to be self-aware and monitoring the amount of anger or excitement of anger we have going on in our own mind. So I'm supposed to be doing this with me. You're supposed to be doing this with you. I don't want to do it for you, and I'm pretty sure you don't want to do it for me. So this is something that each one of us should be doing for our own self. Hey, we might need to be corrected once in a while, maybe a lot, but even if our mind is excited with anger, we must still be quick to hear and slow to anger. James gives us instructions that we are actually supposed to do here in real life, in real time, always, constantly. And in fact, these words, hear and speak, I think they're pretty obviously action words, but in the original language, must is also an action word. It's actually a verb in the original language. So what do we mean by hear? Well, there's lots of different meanings to the word hear, but the one here is I'm paying attention and I'm attending to someone else's words with the goal of actually understanding what they're trying to say to me. It doesn't mean that I just listen well all the time, though. James is even a little more specific with that about what this means. What James means is we must hear what God's word tells us. We must hear the things Jesus taught, and we must hear those who teach God's word accurately. That's the idea here. This is how this all works together in this verse. So what about speaking? Well, state the obvious, that's the opposite of hearing. It's using our mouth to articulate words outward. Hearing comes in, speaking goes out. And this also applies to the words that we type in texts or emails or posts. Okay, that's not like a different thing. It's still us, me, you doing that. But the idea is speak how. Okay, so if we ponder this kind of in the negative, I think we fail this instruction if we speak reactive words that just spill from our mouth quickly without thinking. Okay, that's not doing this. So what should this look like? Well, we're supposed to speak in the same way that Jesus spoke. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's quoted in there. Those books of the Bible are very much about him. So for homework, if you want it, look at how he actually speaks, how he does that, when he does that, when he doesn't do that. That's our best teacher right there. I think James also gives us a little hint to make it really quick and easy. He talks about the speed at which we're supposed to do these things. So the idea is quick versus slow. We're supposed to be quick to hear, and we're supposed to be slow to speak. Quick to hear. Well, the idea here is we are supposed to rush into a conversation to listen. As a follower of Jesus, we must be quick to hear. That's an instruction, and it's just always in play. And fake hearing doesn't count, right? I think we all know what this is. We're all quite capable of doing it, where we just wait for the other person to stop, and then we talk. Or we wait for them to take a breath, knowing that they're still planning to talk, but they have to breathe, so then we jump in at that point. Or do we obey what James is instructing here, and we're actually quick to try to understand what they actually mean and what they're actually saying? Well, what about slow to speak? Well, really, I think we're more likely to be slow to speak if we're quick to hear. I think the emphasis lands on be quick to hear. James does list it first. Because if we are quick to hear, we will automatically be slow to speak. And this doesn't mean you talk. No, it's just you take the time to actually hear the other person before you actually say something. And as followers of Jesus, we must be slow to speak. So let's ponder this just for a moment. Are you an introvert? You must be slow to speak. Are you an extrovert? You must be slow to speak. Are you an internal processor? You must be slow to speak. Are you an external processor? You must be slow to speak. Our personality does not exempt us from these biblical instructions. But let's be honest, our personality might make it easier or harder for us to follow biblical instructions, but regardless, we all must be quick to hear and slow to speak. And I would say you all get an A+. You've been very, very much clearly hearing what's going on this morning and what I'm saying. I can see all your faces perfectly clear. If you can see mine, here's the little rule. Person up here, if you can see me, I can see you just as clearly. So maybe you don't know that, maybe you do. So I do appreciate that you've pondered along with me this morning as we've considered these 8 verses, highlights from them at least. We could go on a long time otherwise. They're densely packed verses. So the idea is if we perform God's word and put his word into action, we turn away from the ways of the world and we turn toward the way of Jesus. That's how we learn to live a life that's worthwhile in God's sight. And that would be a worthwhile day, week, month, life for all of us. So I encourage you all to give it a try. So musicians, you can come on up, and I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for these words. I thank you that you let us have these words. You told us. We don't have to guess what you, our God, wants. You've told us. You told your apostle James. James wrote it down. This is all very helpful. It aligns exactly to what you taught. You're the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, teach us how to live in the way that you lived, to be like you, to resemble you, to sound like you, to act like you. And Lord, I pray that this will be a church that's characterized by that, and that each one of us will be characterized by that, whether we're here, whether we're at home, whether we're at work, or wherever we are. So Lord, we can only do this with your help. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for your spirit. Please bless us. Amen.